Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us, please check out our website at www.hisloveministries.net. Thank you.
Jesus is all the world to me. I want no better friend.
Fortunately, we have the truth right here, don't we, in our Bible? And if we study it diligently, which is what we try to do, I take a long time trying to get through here, and I hope it is worth it to y'all. I try to share with y'all what the Lord's laid on my heart. And of course, we're back in Ephesians chapter 4. And remember, in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, Paul tells us about our resources in Christ. He tells us who we are in Christ, right? He tells us that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You know, in the Old Testament, they were blessed with the physical blessings, right? Because that was the way you knew that the man of God was blessed in the Old Testament. But if you look in your Old Testament and you look in the New Testament, you see that the New Testament, the Old Testament pictures what happens in the New Testament. That the physical pictures the spiritual. They were blessed with the physical, but now we're blessed with all the spiritual things. That they had the material things, and not that sometimes that God doesn't give us some of the material things, but it's the spiritual things that are most important, right? Because the Bible talks about the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. And it's that spiritual strength that we need if we're going to make it through life, if we're going to make it through the world. Because if you look at people that don't know Christ, that don't depend on Jesus, they tend to fall apart when bad things happen, right? They don't understand. They get mad. They get bitter. And I guess we can do that too as Christians if we don't focus on the Lord. Somebody said that trials either make you bitter or they make you better. And so in the Old Testament, God said, if you will obey me, I will bless you. And in the New Testament, he says, I've already blessed you. Now I want you to obey me because of what I have done. And so he's adopted us. He's redeemed us. He's forgiven us our sins. He's done all those wonderful things. And he tells us that we have the Holy Spirit living in us and that we're the body of Christ and that we're one in him, that we're his temple. And that God's building his church, his temple, and we are his church. We are his temple. And he says that, do you not know that you're not your own, but you were bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? You're the temple of the Lord, right? When he gets to chapter 4, he says, now I've told you who you are in Christ. Now here's how you behave because of who you are. And you know, we spent so much time in the book of John, and one of the things that Jesus told him, the great prayer he prayed in John 17, is that we would be one as he and the Father was one, right? That he wanted us to be one. Well, you know what he's doing in this chapter and to the end of the book? He's really telling us how to be what he prayed for us. Because, you know, positionally we are one in Christ, right? I mean, we've talked about that before, that you can run across somebody you don't even know is a Christian. If you're a Christian and you can meet them, and there's just something in your spirit that speaks to their spirit. And you said, I know there was something I liked about that person. You find out that they're a Christian. And our spirit speaks to their spirit. That's that unity. that God has put in us. Now, we all know that's positionally, but practically we got a long way to go, don't we? Because we fight, we bicker, we get upset about little old things that we always want our way. And so that's why he's telling us what to do. And so the first thing we saw was that he urged us as the prisoner of the Lord to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. And then he told us how to do that. He said in verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness. And that's kind of where we stopped. He said, with lowliness and gentleness. What is lowliness? Lowliness is humbleness. And then he said, with meekness. Meekness is power under control. That we're humble, we're meek. That we don't always have to have our way, right? But we do that because we're willing to let others have first place. And that's what Jesus did on the cross, right? When he was on the cross, he humbled himself. And we talked about Moses being meek and lowly. And so Jesus is the greatest example of being meek and lowly. And then he tells us how to do that. And that's kind of what he tells us. He says, the third thing that he tells us is he begins to give us the means of how to have this unity. He says that you're to do it with all lowliness and gentleness. And then he says, with long suffering. What is long suffering? Some of us say, I've been doing that every day. Well, you know what? There's a difference between long suffering with circumstances, and there's a difference between long suffering with people. There's two different words for that in the Bible. And you know, he's talking about long suffering with people. And I was trying to remember if I wrote that down. I did. He says, there was a little ditty or whatever you want to call it that somebody wrote one time. He said, to dwell above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. Sometimes we think, well, I can get along with people up there, but we need to learn how to get along with people down here, right? And so that long suffering means the ability to wait, to endure aggravation. Because as people, we can be pretty aggravating, can't we? I know my wife sometimes, she probably gets pretty frustrated with me. And, you know, all of us, as sweet as we are at times, can be aggravating. There was a lady down the street that she was just always so sweet, sweet, sweet. And I just wondered sometimes, I said, ask my wife, and we talk about that sometimes, we say, we just wonder what she's like behind them closed doors, you know, with her husband or her kids, you know. Actually, they didn't have any kids. They weren't able to. But we just kind of wondered, was she really like that all the time? Because she was so sweet. And, man, it's like, okay, when you see somebody that sweet, they're either putting on or the Lord's really got hold to them. You know what I mean? It's got to be one of the two. They're either putting on or the Lord's really got hold to them. And that's the power that we have. Is through Christ we can be long-suffering. We can bear insult and injury without bitterness and without complaint. It's the spirit that bears the foolishness of man without irritation. We can suffer unpleasant people with graciousness and fools without complaint. That's hard to do, isn't it? But the Bible says we can do all things through Christ, right? And then he tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:4, what does it say? Love suffers long and is kind, and love is not provoked. In other words, if you love somebody, they can't provoke you, right? Can't push your buttons. I, you know, tell people if they know where your goat's at, they'll go get it all the time, right? Don't let them get your goat, because once they find where your goat's at, they'll go get it all the time. And so when people mess with you, you just pretend it doesn't bother you. And start to pray for that person. He tells us, how do you do that? You are lowly and gentle with long suffering. And then he goes on and tells us a little bit more that we are to bear with one another in love. How do you have this patience? You have to bear long in love. And that's what makes us different, is that loving, bearing long in love. One man said, it's the forbearing love for others is that continuous and unconditional love. So we bear long in love. We don't do it because we have to, but we do it because we get to, because Christ endured us, right? And he still puts up with us every day. And he died for us knowing how we would act, how we would do. And yet he died for us anyway. He's already said that we do this long-suffering and gentleness and meekness. And then we bear, how do we do it? Bearing with one another in love. And then he tells us here, secondly, how to do it, that we have to endeavor to keep the unity. That's something we have to do. What he's saying here is what's already been given through to us through Christ, we have to maintain it, right? We have to maintain it. I mean, you know, I'm not the greatest in the world at maintenance type stuff. I don't like maintenance type stuff, you know, cars and houses and things like that. That's not my favorite thing to do. But, you know, as Christians, we have to maintain. We have to endeavor. That means, that word endeavor means to give effort, to give diligence, to take care, to make haste, to do one's best. It's the idea of exertion, of giving it all you got, the determined effort. That I'm going to get along with this person in spite of them, right? You endeavor to keep the unity. And sometimes that's hard. But if we truly love Christ, we will overlook hurts. We will overlook the things that are done to us. And remember that Jesus had so much more done to him, right? Think about it this way. What did Jesus say on the cross when he was dying? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, right? And I think a lot of times people just don't understand what they're doing to us. You know, when you look at people, I always have to say this, and it's kind of like this. When you look at people, you got to realize that when people mistreat you and do wrong things to you, what they're doing is coming out of somewhere that's going on in their life, that they're hurting, they've been mistreated, they've been abused, and because of where they come from their life, they feel the need to tear people down to their level, to break them down, to tear you down, and somehow they make themselves feel better. And so when we realize that people inside are all the same, right? I mean, you know, we got men and women here, but we are, you know, essentially the same, right? We have pretty well the same hurts and pains and things that we go through, and, you know, men are terrible about it, and that they just don't let nobody know what's going on in their life about hiding all the stuff and all, and then it comes out in different ways. And that's what happens when we hold that stuff inside. It comes out in different ways. But when somebody's giving you a hard time, when somebody's mistreating other people, you got to realize they're the ones that have the problem, right? They're the ones that really need the help. They're the ones who really we should feel sorry for and love them, because they have a problem. They need help. And that's why we do what we do, that we endeavor to keep that unity. And what I like here is, what does he say? He says, and I kind of want to add this little piece here. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. We're endeavoring to keep that which the Spirit has already given us, right? That we're one in Christ. Through the Holy Spirit, we are one. We have that oneness because He's already given it to us. When He died on that cross, He gave us that oneness. He made us one. He's tore down the wall that separates us between the Jew and the Greek, the male and the female, the different races, the different nationalities, the different stratas of economics, right? Where we come from, where we've been, you know. I mean, folks say, well, you know, my folks came over on the Mayflower, and I say, hey, I'm a son of Jesus Christ. Who cares where your family came from? You know, I mean, that doesn't make you any better than anybody else. I mean, you know, you might think it might, but ultimately we all came from Adam and Eve. We all came from Jesus. We all came from Him, and that's what we ought to be boasting about, right? Not who we are because of a family or anything else. And we should be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And then he talks about in the bond of peace. And what is that bond of peace? I believe that bond of peace is love. Because what did he say up here? He says, bearing with one another in love. And then he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I think the bond of peace is love. Colossians 3:14 says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. So he's talking about the bond of peace, the bond of perfection, to which you were called in one body. That's Colossians 3:14 and 15. We have to maintain that which God has already put in place, right? We've got so many people in the church, so many different people that have come from so many different places, and it's not who we are that makes us unified as far as where we came from and all that, but it's who we are in Christ that is what he wants us to do. And Jesus said, by this, all men will know you are my disciples if you have what? Love one for another. Can you imagine what kind of effect the church would have today if we loved each other? I know we got all these different denominations, and so many of them came out of the fact that people couldn't get along. You know, some of it was just people believed different things, and they said, well, I need to go over here because I believe more of this. But a lot of it happened because we just couldn't get along, right? But if we have the essentials of the faith, that Jesus died for our sins, there's no way to get to heaven but through Jesus, that he died literally, bodily. He's coming back literally, bodily. He was born of a virgin. He was sinless. He's God in human flesh. That our Bible is the truth and nothing but the truth. That God gives us this inerrant Bible. These are the things that hold us together, right? Salvation by grace through faith and Christ alone and faith alone. And that's it. And when we trust in those, we shouldn't care about denominational lines. We shouldn't care about where we came from. We should care about the unity of the body. And that's what he's saying there. We keep the unity in the bond of peace. So let me move on to verses 4 through 6. And now we want to talk about here the grounds for unity. We've talked about the exhortation to unity, the means for unity, and now we want to talk about the grounds for unity. What is the grounds for unity? Let's read verses 4 through 6, and then I'll come back and talk about it a little bit. He says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So notice seven different times there's this repetitive word one. There's one body, one hope, one faith, one God, one Father, all these one spirits, one baptism, one body. There's seven of these, you know, and we don't get into numbers a whole lot, but you know, seven's one of those numbers that God talks about, the sevenfold Spirit of God, the perfectness of his sevenfold Spirit. It's perfection, I think. A lot of times it's used for the standard of perfection. There's seven reasons here we have to be one in Christ. And remember that what he's doing here is he's telling us these are the seven elements that unite true Christians. These are the seven things that unite believers. Notice he says one God, one Father, one Spirit. And what are you doing? If you break the unity, then you're messing with the Trinity. That's one of the other things you need to believe too, that God is the three in one God. That's one of the other essentials of faith. Now all the other stuff that we talked about earlier, we can kind of agree to disagree, but if we have those six or seven things that I talked about, then the rest of it we can agree to disagree, because they're not salvation issues. And that's why we don't fight about all the little differences in what we believe about baptism and different things. But as long as we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we work to be one. There's seven reasons, and these are our common beliefs. So there's one body. Let's talk about that's Jews and Gentiles, right? That's all believers. There's one body, the church, the universal body of believers. In the present age, it's an organization, but it's much more than an organization. The essence of a body is what? That it consists of what? Thousands of cells, but it's one mutually shared life, right? It's the sharing of life that makes a body different than an organization. I mean, if each cell in my body decided it wanted to do something different, then I'd be in trouble, right? I mean, well, they all do a lot of different things, but I mean, if they decide they didn't want to help anybody else, you know? I don't know if you know your heart. You know, when you get into AFib, or what is it, AFib, I think it is, you know, your heart has, I don't know how many cells, but every one of these cells has a pacemaker in it, right? And they all beat at the exact same time. And when those cells get out of sync, what happens to your heart? It goes wacko and it can burst and you can die, right? And you know what? That's what happens to the body. We're supposed to have a common rhythm, a common beat. That's the love of Jesus Christ, endeavoring to keep the unity, long-suffering, walking in humbleness and gentleness. And when we don't do that, the church bursts. The church dies. The church gets in trouble, right? It hurts the church. Because, see, the church is God's organization to bring people to Him. And when we don't do what we're supposed to do, then we mess up the church. We mess up God's method of bringing people to Him. He said there was only one, His one organization. He said the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Nothing can tear down the church, ultimately. But you know what? We can break up in all these little schisms and have a problem. The second thing we want to see is that there's what? One Spirit. What is that one Spirit? We talked about that in Ephesians 1:13, that the moment you heard the word of truth, the moment you believed, the moment you believed the gospel of truth, you were what? Sealed with the Holy Spirit of truth. There's one Holy Spirit that indwells each and every individual believer in the church. Everybody has the same Spirit. And if we have the same Spirit, we should act the same way. Not like, you know, robots and everybody act like that. But I'm just saying we should do the things that God wants us to do because we have one Spirit to lead us, right? And then He says there's one hope. There's one, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. Notice He says you were called and one hope of your calling. Does He want us to know that we were called? He called and we answered. So there's one hope. What is this hope? It's the hope of salvation. It's the hope of the resurrection one day that Jesus Christ is coming back for us, right? 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." So we have a hope that one day when we pass out of here, what's going to happen? We're going to go to heaven, right? We get a taste of heaven now, but we get the whole thing later. And then He says, I mean, that's the difference between Christians and the world. When the people that don't know Christ die, they sorrow. Or they say, well, they went to heaven, or they're in a better place. Well, maybe and maybe not. Depends upon whether they knew the Lord or not, you know. But we just automatically assume that everybody's going. But it was an old saying, everybody talking about heaven ain't going. It's a shame. Because God wants all men to be saved. All men and women. And so there's one hope, and then there's one Lord. There's one head of the church, Jesus Christ, whom God has made both Lord and Christ. I mean, we talk about Philippians 2, 5 through 11. He says, because he humbled himself, he died on the cross, he was obedient. Because of all these things, therefore, God has given him the name that's above every name, right? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus is what? Lord. He's Lord to the glory of the Father. And he's boss. Romans 10, 9 says, if you confess that Jesus is Lord, and that God has raised him from the dead, then y'all shall be saved. And that, I actually quoted that, was Acts 2:36. He says, whom God has made both Lord and Christ. And so there's one Lord, there's one head. If he's the head of the church, we're the body. Where does the body take directions from? The head. When the head gets messed up, the body has a problem, doesn't it? But you know what? We got to go to the head. We got to have one Lord, one boss, one person we go to. We receive directions from our Lord, our Master, our Savior, and then he leads us, he guides us. And then he says there's one faith, faith only in Christ. I think that's what it means. It could also mean that, you know, he talks about Jude, about the faith that is given once for all. He says, keep that faith which was given once for all. Then there's only one faith, as I said a minute ago, in Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone. That's the way you get to heaven. You can't earn it, can't deserve it, but there's one faith. And some people might say, I'll have my Christ and you have your Christ, but there's only one Lord, there's only one Christ, there's only one faith. And Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? See, these are the things that hold us together, people. The common beliefs of the faith. And he may have in mind that common set of facts that hold us together that I was just talking about. But those are all kind of contained with what we're talking about. One body, one spirit, one hope, one faith, one baptism. And let's talk about that next. One baptism. He says here, that word baptizo, I listened to a message yesterday, guy went on 30 minutes and he didn't even finish for talking about it. It means to be placed into. And we talked about that in Ephesians 1:13, that the moment we are saved, the Spirit of God comes into us, right? And I think right here he talks about in several places about being baptized into Christ. And I think there's one baptism. This baptism is not a water baptism. We do that as an outward sign of what's happened in here. But the baptism we're talking about is what happens in Ephesians 1:13. The moment you believed, you were filled. You were. How's he say it? Let me read it again. I don't want to misquote it. But he says in Ephesians 1:13, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That sealing is the baptism of the Spirit. The moment you get saved, the moment you trust Christ, you have all of the Spirit that you'll ever get. There's no second blessing. Well, I got to wait now for the Spirit. The book of Acts, remember, was a transitional book. When you see the Jews get the Spirit, when you see the Gentiles get the Spirit, when you see the Samaritans get the Spirit, what God was doing is saying, hey, there's three different groups of people, and I want you to see that they're all one in Christ. And they all had the Spirit. And God showed that through them speaking different languages. But that's not something that happens today. The minute we trust Christ, he comes into us. It's not a second thing. Yes, there's a second blessing and a third blessing and a 50th blessing, because he's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, folks. I mean, I'm glad he doesn't just give me two blessings, you know. But he gives us every spiritual blessing. There's one baptism. The minute the Spirit comes in, he proves that I belong to God, that I've been sealed with his Holy Spirit of promise. One day he's coming back to get me. One day he's coming back to get you. That's his Spirit. It's a promise. It says in Romans 8:9, if anybody does not have his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So when people say, well, I got to wait and get the Spirit, and I got to tarry, and I got to do this. No, sir, The Bible says the moment you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So go read your Bible. All right, there's one baptism, and there's one God and Father of all. And He's the Lord, He's the God, He's the Father of all believers, right? He's not the Father, in a sense, He's Father of all people, but He's ultimately only the Father of those who believe in Him. And He's over us, and the sense of being sovereign, He lives through us, He shows Himself in us, and He gives us these seven elements to show that we're one in Christ. So there's only one God who is Father above all, right? He's what? Above all, through all, and in you all. You know, that's the wonderful thing about knowing Christ, is that God just lives in us and through us. That's why we can live the Christian life. We don't have to say, well, I can't, and all these other things, but we can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We don't have to run around and say, woe is me, woe is me. He gives us this, and then the next thing we'll see, we won't see that today, but we'll talk about the spiritual gifts. We'll begin to talk about that, and I'll have to figure out how far to really go with that next week. That's something that every single one of us have as a spiritual gift because of the fact that Christ lives in us and through us if we're believers. He talks about that wisdom that is from above. It's first pure, then peaceable, then gentle. It's willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without hypocrisy and without partiality. That's James 3:17. And what does he talk about in James 4? One, he says, where do fights and wars come from? He talks about that. He says he comes because you want to consume it upon your own lust, right? So wars and things come because we want our way. But the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then gentle and peaceable, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So that's what God produces. We produce wars and fightings and all kinds of things. But the Spirit of God produces the fruit, right? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, long-suffering. That's what we're to demonstrate if we're Christians. Well, let's pray and we'll close. Father, just thank you for this day, and we thank you for everybody here today, and we just pray if there's even one that doesn't know you here today, they're not sure if they died today they'd go to heaven, that they would realize that they're a sinner, they need to be saved, that the only way they're going to make it is what you said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but by me. That was Jesus speaking. So Father, I pray that some here today, if there's even one, would cry out and say, Lord Jesus, save me, I'm a sinner. And that they would hear you and they would respond to you in faith, because you said, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. If we believe that he died in our place, he died for our sins, we can't earn it, we can't deserve it, but as the old song says, Jesus paid it all. Father, I pray that one would do that. For the rest of us, encourage us. Help us to be lowly and humble and gentle and meek, and Lord, to endeavor to keep the unity and the bond of peace with long suffering and with forbearance. Thank you for the ability to be unified because of your Spirit. And Lord, the common beliefs we have, in Jesus' name, amen.
I'm the child without a home. I'm the widow left alone. So be loved. Be loved to me.
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to our program, The Least of These. Every week, we at His Love Ministries, we go out and reach out to those the world has forgotten. We go out to many places throughout the community. We conduct about 70 services every single month. And we go out and minister to those who can't get out, go to church services, those that have been forgotten by the community, those in nursing homes, assisted living facilities, mental health facilities, even the prisons and the jails. And so as we go out and minister to the least of these, we're trying to reach them with the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ. And he is the only way to get to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but by me. Every week we're out there trying to minister to these folks, and every week we're in the trenches just giving them the gospel, trying to grow them, trying to strengthen them. Many of them are unable, or all of them actually are unable to be able to go out to services. And so we go out to them. And it's a job that we love because God has called us to it. And so if you like what you hear with our podcast, our main website is hisloveministries.net. You can go over there and you can help us fulfill our mission, reaching out to those the world has forgotten, to the least of these. Because Jesus said, if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And so if you want to help us, go out to our website. There's a Donate Now button. You can click on it and donate directly to us. Or you can send us a regular mail, Post Office Box 30513, Savannah, Georgia, 31410. Thank you very much, and God bless you for helping us.